Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and praise the Lord, and welcome to Words from the Word. It is a blessed Friday morning, April 1st, and we just want to open up this broadcast appreciating and adoring our sovereign Savior for all that he has done for us and for the blessings of life. We want to celebrate the life of Christ. We want to celebrate the life of the believers in Christ as we manifest resurrection power. And so on this morning, we're going to begin to look at the next seven sayings. But before we get to that, we just want to share this song with you. It is entitled Worth, and I believe that it just prophetically speaks the heart of Overseer Paulette for the listeners. It's something about understanding who we are in Christ, understanding what Christ sacrifice did for us, and coming to the place where we embrace that, you know what, our worth supersedes any thought that we could possibly have for ourselves. So we ask that you would stay tuned and enjoy the ministry of music entitled Worth.
Thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die.
Oh, Start this April 1st, the week after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we just give God all glory and honor. Well, he thought we were worth dying for, and so he did not come down, but he stayed on the cross. And in reflection this week, we were considering the fact that resurrection in Holy Week is the climax, and we just celebrate and we rejoice. And it's like, but what happened the next day and the next day? And so I, in looking to find some things that would help us to get a glimpse of what the world was like back then, the day after resurrection, the days after resurrection. And there have been movies to depict some of the issues that era was dealing with. You have the movie Barabbas and The Robe, and the most recent venue, The Risen. And though I haven't seen Risen, the movie, but just from some of the movie trailers, it was a perspective that I'd never thought of, and that was the fury that would be involved in the government and in the ruling entities in that time, because they had made a decree, they had made a decision, and they had presented who they felt was the choice for death and crucifixion. They had mocked him, and they did all kind of heinous things, and we had talked about them last week. And now the tomb is empty. What must they have fought and done? And so when the trailer on the movie Risen shows this mighty Roman soldier, just, you know, the whole Roman army, the greatest army in the world, seeking after who? Seeking after Jesus. But for all the wrong reasons. And how many times is that indicative of us? We seek him sometimes for all the wrong reasons. And one of the scenes that stuck out, and apparently stuck out to the movie makers as well, because they made it a part of the trailer, was the soldier being asked, the colonel, the general, being asked, you know, what do you fear? Or what's wrong? And he said that he's afraid. He said, afraid of what? That, you know, that what they'd done to him. He said, no, he was afraid that everything that he had been hearing was true and that he had risen. Indeed, he had risen. So what did our Lord and Savior do those 40 days after resurrection? And we see the account of that in Luke, in a lot of the Gospels, but the one thing I want to look at first is going to be is where it shares with us the 40 days, and that's in Acts, actually. Gives us a kind of a synopsis of what the Lord in that time was like for the children of Israel, for the nation of the world, and for the disciples. So we find in Acts, the first chapter, it says, American Standard Bible, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After that, he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together. He commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We will also realize that Christ was very busy, very busy. And one of the things that the author in the Old Testament has said, when you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. God has such a wisdom and such a greatness about him that, and just his ways are just so not our ways, that he made sure that initially the followers of Christ didn't scatter because the shepherd had been attacked and crucified. So he showed himself to them as he rose Christ from the grave, from the dead. He allowed him to go among those that loved him, those that followed him. Can you imagine the sorrow that they were experiencing just on the natural side of having witnessed such a heinous crucifixion of their beloved leader? How there was just no consoling them. They were filled with not just sorrow, but fear as well. And we want to look at some of the things that Christ said. There was a study out that decided to also look, apparently, at these 40 days. And some of the things that I want to share with you first about the word, the number 40, and prevalent it was in the Bible. What does 40 mean? It was mentioned 146 times in Scripture. The number 40 generally symbolizes a period of testing, trials, or probation. During Moses' life, he lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God selected him to lead his people out of slavery. Moses also was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights, one on two separate occasions. Find that in Exodus 24:18 and Exodus 34:1-28. He was receiving God's law. He also sent spies for 40 days to investigate the land God promised the Israelites as an inheritance. And that you'll find in Numbers 13 and 25. The prophet Jonah powerfully warned the ancient Ninevites for 40 days that its destruction would come because of its many sins. The prophet Elijah, the prophet Ezekiel, laid on his side for 40 days to symbolize Judah's sin. Find that in Ezekiel 4 and 6. Elijah went 40 days without food or water at Mount Herbal. Jesus was tempted by the devil many times during the 40 days and night he fasted before his ministry began. He also appeared to his disciples, as we said, 40 days after resurrection. The number 40 also represents the generation of man. Because of their sins after leaving Egypt, God swore that the generations of the Israelites who left Egypt's bondage would not enter into the inheritance in Canaan. The children of Israel were punished by wandering in the wilderness 40 years before the new generation, led by Joshua, would see the miracle, the promised land. 40 years after Christ's crucifixion, the mighty Roman Empire destroyed the city and burnt its beloved temple to the ground. Women are pregnant for 40 weeks, and Christ preached for 40 months. Also notice, after each period ended, each period of 40 days ended with a time or an item of blessing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So we want to look at the 40 days that Jesus showed himself to the world. And one of the ways to help structure our search, I found in a book, The Next Seven Words of Christ. So during his crucifixion, we talked about the last sayings of Christ on the cross. And now we will look at the next 7 days. Good morning. I see that we have Elder on the line. Good morning, Elder. How are you today?
Good morning, Overseer. I am blessed and enjoying the information thus far. I can't remember. I kind of think it might be one of the Rick Warren books, and I know he talks about in the introduction, I think it's Rick Warren. I don't have that book in front of me when I say this. I'm kind of doing it from memory. But I think he also has some specifics around the whole 40-day and the number 40. It's amazing when you index them or delineate them like this, how many instances where 40 becomes crucial. Or, you know, it's highlighted as being that whole preparatory time, and just even the time from the resurrection leading up to Pentecost. But, you know, the whole 40 days and the whole 40 days in the wilderness, when you were saying that, it made me think that, you know, until we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we are still in the wilderness, you know, and until we allow the Holy Spirit until we yield, you know, where we might have made a decision, and He has become our Savior, but has He become our Lord? Are we walking in that resurrected power? You know, have we done our 40 days, so to speak, to really understand? And not that I'm trying to pigeonhole that there's 40 days for us, but I'm just saying the whole 40 days, the whole preparatory, that, you know, we don't just get all that God has for us, that it doesn't come without a preparatory period for us, even as the Latter-day Saints, you know, 20, even in this 21st century. So the amount that you've just shared has been enlightening, you know, on that. Not being a parent, I did not realize that gestation was 40 weeks. And even that, you know, in the natural, the natural parallel those things in the spiritual.
Exactly. And I love it. In it, and there's a much longer list of the appearance. Obviously, it appeared 146 times in Scripture of it. It's the reign that David, the length of time David reigned as king, and Solomon raised the king.
Wow.
As king. And so just the fact that Christ had to be the 40 weeks, you know, within Mary is in preparation. And so he always stayed true to God's plan and pattern. And if we could just
yes.
understand the message that God is showing us as we go through his word of just how ordered he is, how true he is to himself, and the message that he has for us. There were a lot of instances of 40, and it's an interesting study, actually, Numbers period in the Bible, but just to see the pattern, what things are, as you mentioned, associated with that length of time. I never actually thought of 40 years being the span for generations. And yet when I realize it, it's like, well, yeah, I guess it would be. You know, just things that are established in the Word of God that structure our life today, and its origin has been God's Word, as our origin is God and his Word as he spoke, and all things came into being. And man can only try to replicate him and the pattern that he has placed before us, even in their art, in their colors, in their drawings, and in just so many things that man creates. If you look closely to them, they're just trying to replicate something that God has already created. I thought it was very
interesting.
Yeah, it's just a sidebar. Even my little grandson is interested in, you know, Godzilla and those kind of dinosaurs and things like that. And they were showing on the Galapagos Island how the marine iguana came to be an island that was formed by a volcano. And when he saw it, he said, well, that's Godzilla. And it's like, man can't even create a monster, but he had what God already had. And it was almost to the every arc on the back of the iguana and every scale marking and his facial, the whole thing is an identical replication of a marine iguana, and they call him Godzilla.
Wow.
So,
well, I mean, it goes back to the whole idea that, you know, we don't create anything, you know, because we don't have the power to have that initial substance. So anything that we make or you know, is coming from something that is already here. You know, even when you said the 40 months that Christ preached, that he preached 40 months, you know, they're not even, you know, I mean, and I guess you think 33, you know, 3.5 years rather.
Yeah.
You know, it just seems really simple, but until somebody actually kind of puts it together like that, it doesn't really jump out. Another point I wanted to make is that when you were talking about the study, the premise of the next seven words, that how traditional it is of us to get kind of stuck right there at the pinnacle. Of course, there is nothing greater than the resurrection of Christ, which allowed us to partake of such a great salvation. But we do kind of leave it hanging there, you know. What do we do next? And it seems like almost like a falling off, like the bell curve. You know, we talk about evangelism. You know, we want to get folks to church. We certainly want to get them to church on Resurrection Sunday to be able to tell the story, you know, that God is not mad at us, that he loves us, he has a plan for us, you know. But what do we do at that point? You know, the whole discipleship, you know, what does that really look like? You know, the whole walking, the whole walk, you know, that we would be going from glory to glory to glory, not just knowing him as our Savior, but knowing him as our Lord and being able to share in that resurrected power, so that there would be signs and wonders that would follow us, that would make people stand and take notice, not just for the resurrected Christ, but for the Christian believers throughout the world, you know, that people would see something in us that would make them want to know, you know, what it is that we have, you know, in that regard. So this, just until recently, you know, I had never even thought about this. Of course, you kind of get a little bit of it when you know, you're reading in Acts and those kinds of things, but just to be able to highlight and to spotlight the next seven words and the importance. Yeah. And, of course, they would be important, you know, because these are words of our Savior. So, you know, I mean, I think the study is just, you know, great in, you know, in that regard.
And, you know, I believe that it's timely in that had to be the most personally convicting period that would have displayed on a very intimate level the love of God. And, you know, we see him on the cross and he died for us. Okay, that I'm not going to say that's impersonal, but that's for everybody. Even those that didn't believe, he was dying for them that they might believe. But what happened, I think, after that, there's a scripture in John 21 and 25. It says Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So those 40 days were power-packed. I just kind of envision in my own imagination, if you will, and we'll go over some of the last sayings that he, or the next seven sayings, and they're not necessarily in chronological order, because the Gospels aren't in chronological order, but they're just presented. These are seven, you know, things that he said, next things that he said. And I can't imagine Peter, and the one of the first sayings is, who are you looking for? And we find that in John 20, 1 through 18. I don't know that we'll be able to read all of the scriptures relating to that, each one of these sayings, but I do want to make sure we get them. John 20, 1 through 18, and it reads, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be risen from the grave. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. There is so much packed in that scripture, and it gives an insight into actually three different responses within the church or the body in his circle, in the circle of those that follow Christ. And one was Mary, and she goes and sees it empty and replies, goes back and tells the men, the disciples, and then the two disciples come. So one outruns the other. He gets there, but he doesn't go in. The other gets there, goes straight in, and he's looking at everything. he gives the first one, I guess, a little courage to then go inside. But there are three different responses. And you know, and one of the questions in this this little book, which is a really interesting workup on the next seven sayings, is that, can you imagine John, that's the other one that Jesus loved, just out of a love for his friend, he runs there, but he stops right before going in. How hard it would be as your friend to go in. Or the women whose sole purpose was to serve. They got there, and they see that it's empty. They look in, it's empty, and they came to serve him. So they got to find him because there's something that they need to do for him. They need to serve him. Where have they taken him? They want to fulfill their obligation or their heart's desire and their responsibility as Jewish women. They want to fulfill it in properly attending to his body. And then there's Peter, who runs straight in, and he's looking. You know, and so I thought about how Peter had to have felt, because first he knew that he denied him, that he cursed, that he abandoned him, that he left after all his big talk, after all of his, you know, I'm with you, and let's go fight this fight, and he abandoned him. Can you imagine, I know we can't, but just in thinking of what all the thoughts had to go through his mind. So if he's alive, oh, God, will he love me again? Will he have, you know, be angry with me? You know, will he, you know, throw me off the disciple board, however you want to look at it, because of all that I did? You know, and, oh, my God, but if he is alive, oh, thank God that, you know, what the enemy tried didn't work, and whether or not I was able to stand with him, he still became victorious. You know, so just mixed emotions, bittersweet, really wanting it and then really afraid that it's true. Oh, my God, what will he think of me? You know, and so we have all of these emotions involved, not just with Peter and John and Mary and Martha, but Mary and Mary Magdalene. But you have all of this, and this had to permeate throughout the city. Different ones, even the Romans, thinking, oh, you know, well, if he did rise, which they absolutely, that just can't be, this has to be a hoax. But can you imagine how the scribes and Pharisees felt? Because they had initiated this. They had allowed and stood by and allowed this to happen. So if truly he has risen, he is the Son of God. And this is what they have done to the Son of God. What fear had to grip their heart? And yet, as it gripped their hearts, I can see their pride shaking it off and them becoming just so arrogant in believing they are who they are and nothing else can be so. And so side with the enemy in trying to discredit the resurrection of Christ. And so you have the religious community, you have the government, and then you have his own personal family unit, all having these emotions in a city that is filled with people because of the Passover, is filled with the Israelites because of the Passover, and everybody having to make a decision. Now, they saw the things that happened when he was crucified, and all of the things that happened were, you know, like, unbelievable, even to those that didn't believe, you know, the dead walking and the temple veil ripping and earthquakes and the darkness that filled the land and just the horror of the moment when our Savior gave up his life for us. And so there had to be a lot of thoughts in people's minds, conversations going on, and we'll talk about those, or we'll at least mention them as we go through the next seven words. So the first was, well, who are you looking for? You're looking for your friend. You're looking for your master. Are you looking for your redeemer? And often in our lives, those are stages that in which we go through in our relationship with God. And some will include all of them because it's a holistic relationship. But at times, we're just looking for to be saved, don't want to go to hell, you know. And then at other times, we're looking for someone to serve, someone to, you know, he's our man. We need someone greater than us to look up to. And then a friend, a friend that will love us to the end. And so we have all of these just in this one first verse of who are Christ is asking the ladies, who are you looking for? Who are we looking for after the resurrection? Who are we seeking to see daily in our life because the resurrection happened? Remember, callers, you're on the line, and everybody is live. Feel free to share, and this, we're just having dialogue as it relates to this.
You know, Overseer, when you were mentioning the disciples running in, well, Peter running in, John standing there at the mouth of the tomb with the women who were there weeping, you know, you kind of see that whole spiritual, natural kind of thing kind of juxtaposed again, because I'm thinking, just like you said, with Peter running in to see, and I'm sure he was truly curious, trying to figure out, where am I, you know, what is my status? Am I reconciled back? Did this really happen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, has the temple been raised back up in 3 days? Is that really, you know? But mm-hmm. when you talk about all of the people there and having witnessed the crucifixion and, you know, the flogging, and from, you know, one of them just come to the next, I can't even imagine, even when somebody is telling you, you know, and it's not just somebody, but you understand what I mean in the vernacular,
right.
that I will rise up. When you watch someone being beaten, but, you know, because he was all God and all man, you understand the frailty of our human bodies and, you know, the weakness. So to be able to have witnessed him being beaten and flogged and giving up the ghost on the cross, you know, bruised and maimed, to even think that he could be gone, you know. I think about the women, because I think it is so important for us to, in the natural, to have closure and to come. Like you said, they were coming to serve. They were coming to, you know, anoint the body.
Right.
And, you know, for the body not to be there. You know, we see it all the time when you have loss and with these bombings that are happening, you know, obviously which have happened here in this country, but internationally, and you see the weeping and the wailing and the whole idea of people having the need to recover, to be able to handle, to be able to handle the body, to put things in some kind of perspective. You know, I can imagine that, you know, you have the all of the emotions that are going there, you know, sad for the same reasons and for other reasons, you know, not only, you know, like we said, you know, who are you looking for? And it's interesting that right there, and I'm assuming you're still with the John 20, but, you know, when they still didn't recognize him, you know, it's like when it's like the unexpected miracles, right? You know, we're waiting for something, and we are in prayer and in study and meditating, and we want the Lord to do something that he has said that he would do. You know, we know that he is not only willing but capable and able, you know, and then when he presents himself, we don't recognize, because you know, are we looking for the main Savior? Are we looking for him still to be bruised and bleeding? You know, are we expecting him to be coming in his glory? You know, are we expecting that resurrected power, seeing that the very last thing we saw appeared to be a defeated, you know, you know, a Lord? So it is, you know, I mean, when we go back and we look at, you know, you're looking at these verses and seeing the different responses that, who are you looking for? Who is it that you're looking for? And I think that speaks to the whole idea that you know, when we look at Romans 10, that the scripture requires of us that there is a belief in our heart and a confession from our mouth, that we need to know and we have to say, that we have to acknowledge, you know. And he asked him, who are you looking for? Not just that you're here, not just that you're sorrowful, you know, but what did you come for? You know, what is it? You know, you have to make a confession, you know, just the whole acknowledgement of who they're looking for, that he wanted them to recognize who it was that they were looking for.
Absolutely. And I think that, you know, as we're just looking into just the, like you were saying, the atmosphere, pardon me, that existed within each one of them's heart, just as in today's society, when a great tragedy happens and a nation goes into shock, and each one thinking concerning their own perspective of the effect that it will have upon them. And I believe that the next saying that's found in Matthew 28:8-10 says, greeting, don't be afraid. And I'll read part of that, Matthew 8-10. We'll start a little bit at the beginning. It says, at the Sabbath, we started first. And after the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly go and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women quickly turned. They bowed down. They were seeing this angel, this a vision from heaven. It's an angel. It's not him. It's an angel. Who is it? And they did not realize. And they fell to the ground. And his first words were words of comfort. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those things that are going to come forth. Henceforth, don't be afraid of where you are. Don't be afraid of your emotions. Don't be afraid of the perspective that the world will give you. You know, he is preparing them for kingdom living. He is demonstrating to them some things that we take for granted because we read the whole Bible. But they were living the Bible. It was being written as they were living. So they didn't know what was in the next chapter or the next book, and so they were going as we should go, blind faith, step by step. I had read something in one of the books that said God doesn't seek us to understand him, but to trust him. And so it's like, don't try to figure out, you know, just hear me, hear my voice, and know. And his voice was one of comfort. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those three words, and the greeting, first of all, and then don't be afraid. is indicating, you know, how he's coming, you know, how he is, where he is, you know, in case you weren't sure or were fearful and didn't know what was going to happen next, the way he was coming to them in peace and in love. I know that we got not much time left, but I just wanted to give us like a little overview, really, of these seven words. So I'll just kind of run through them. I know we can't read all the scripture, but I will give you the scriptures. That's the second is don't be afraid. And then the third is what are you so concerned about? This is Luke 24:13-34. And this is when he is addressing the gentleman on the Emmaus Road. So they were talking about him. He was the buzz all over the country. And as people were walking and just doing, going about their regular, and it wasn't regular because it was still the height of it, things, he was definitely the subject of it. And then the fourth, peace be with you. And we know he is the Prince of Peace. Peace be with you. We get that in Luke 24:35-43. And then John 20:19-29. That's Luke 24:35-40 and John 20:19-29. The fourth saying, peace be with you. And then the fifth, go into the world. That's Matthew 8:28-20. Then the sixth, have you caught any fish? That's John 21:1-23. And then the seventh is wait for the gift, Acts 1:1-11. And so when we look at these seven last sayings, these seven next, I'm so sorry, seven next sayings, we can see, first of all, the recipient of the words. The last one was to the church, wait on the gift. The one before, the sixth one was to the witnesses. Witnesses, have you caught any fish? What has your witness done? Have you followed my instructions? The fifth set of words is go into the world. He gave us purpose. He gave us a task, not a task, but he gave us a life purpose. He gave us a position in the kingdom. To build the kingdom, go into the world. He made us a part of God's plan. He included us in the road of salvation for untold, countless people. And then it was peace be with you. He's speaking to those who have received him and love him, and he is calming them and preparing them. And then, what are you so concerned about? He's addressing the opinions and the chattering voices that his children will hear, and sometimes we discuss and we go back and forth on them. And it's like, well, what are you so concerned about? You know. And then when they realize, oh my God, we were walking with him, and didn't our hearts burn? And this is just the first week. We did. Don't be afraid. And the first one, who are you looking for? And so, like I say, this is just the first gathering of information. And remember, he did so much, couldn't fit in all the books, in books that would fill the world. So he went from one-on-one. He was leave the 99 and go to the one to bring comfort, to bring peace, to bring the hope. You know, I've risen. And he didn't just say it and stand on the mountain and shout it from the mountaintops, but rather he went through the land, reaching out to those most affected by it, either on the positive side or the negative side, because even in his mercy, those that did what they did to him, he had to speak peace to a lot of them, or else I am sure they would, just like in the robe, they would have a retrograde mind, because it would have been more than they could humanly handle when you realize you have done this to your creator and he let you. and how that has to just confuse and make all the neurons in our brain spark wrong and go haywire because it just doesn't make sense. They can't understand, especially the enemy of God. In those days, they know what they did to him, and yet he forgave us. You know, what manner of man is this? This is the manner of heaven and the heart of heaven and the kingdom of heaven coming on earth as it is in heaven. And so we want to just take time these next weeks. I don't know if we'll necessarily do it on the broadcast. We can to look at the seven next sayings of Christ. And I would encourage you to pick one, and we can, you know, make a schedule so that we can all present some of these last words of Christ. But both callers, you are on the line, Elder, Minister. The lines are open.
Okay. One of the things that impressed me is you just went through all seven and kind of from the bottom up is that the attention to his disciples is so loving. The whole idea of it wasn't that he came in and said, now go into the world, you know.
Right.
Wait for the gift.
Right.
He came in and he met them right where they are. You know, and I think a lot of times we kind of expect, just based on the world system, that we have to have some kind of performance or something like that. But it shows, you know, he's right there saying, who are you looking for? And don't be afraid.
Right.
He comes in, speaks to where they are, consoles them, and then inquires to, you know, with the, what are you so concerned about? The men on the Emmaus Road, meeting them right where they are, you know, not bum rushing them, not shocking them into submission, but actually allowing his presence to be revealed where they are in their journey, you know, or in their process, you know.
Absolutely.
And then along with the peace be with you. And then it kind of raises that expectation that now that you see that I have done what I said that I was going to do, now there is still work to be done. And, you know, you are more than equipped for that work. You know, it's just wrapped up so nice and tidy, you know, with the seven next words. And like I said, in looking back on the seven last words and to maybe spend a little time looking at those, the first to the seventh on the last words based on the next words, you know, on what kind of parallels there might even be, you know, in that. I'm sure that there are some. I don't know what they are, but just that just the way the Lord deals with patterns and the structure, that nothing is done by happenstance. That everything is, you know, based on his plan that, you know, is an eternal plan for us.
Absolutely. I think it's it will become apparent, as he said, study to show yourself approved, but to show yourself, you know, you study to show yourself, you know, so you can see for yourself.
Right, to be convinced.
Know, just how awesome he is. So that you can tell somebody else. And that, you know, so much of the word, I'm going to say we rush over it. Sometimes we don't rush over. It's not so much that we rush over, but we read it. Sometimes we labor over it so long, too long, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to hurry up and get that in there. You know, because we're trying to intellectually, you know, decipher and exegesis it and do this and that and the other. And those things are definitely necessary. And there is a time where there's a devotional part of the study where the Holy Spirit gives us revelation, gives us knowledge, gives us insight, and gives us the perspective that we need for what he wants us to do. And so I think that that's what Jesus went about doing after his resurrection, going to different ones, because it was 40 days, 40 days. And maybe we will do this for the next 40 days. And, well, it won't be 40 because 40 minus the 5. So next 35 days. Every day he was doing something. And Jesus was not someone, he's not going to just sit around and look at TV, because there wasn't one. But he was out there. He was praying. He was, you know, in his life, all of the things that he did had to only intensify, because now he was, he had talked about the kingdom. Now he had, he was building the kingdom. He was establishing it. He was establishing these citizens in the kingdom. And each one that had a concern, a fear, a perspective, it had a wrong insight, you know, had issues, had wounds, had whatever. He was going around those 40 days healing and fixing and addressing them and applying the resurrection power to them, so that without a doubt, this first going forth into the world was going forth with such a power and a fire that had been stirred up from pure, unfailing love. Because when they saw what happened to him and then saw what he did afterwards, it's not many people to tell you, stick your hands in my wound just so you'll know it's me. It's like, if you can't look and see, you know, okay. But Christ told him, no, I need you to be so convinced and to so understand this thing that, doubting Thomas, that yes, put your fingers where the nails were. So it was evident who he was and what he had done, and yet his response to that, he was teaching them how to respond, because he knew what they were going to face. He knew that their deaths would be as difficult as it appeared to them that his was, though his was done with such a holy purpose. He had to give that holy purpose to them, so that as they went forth, they would not fear. You know, they would only, as Paul said, you know, count it joy. You know, this thing, he counts this thing just like, because of the experience they had with him, which I thought was very interesting, in that he gave that unique experience, I won't say just to Paul, but to Paul on a later, at a later time, though he wasn't a part of that, because remember, Paul epitomized what the world was doing to Jesus. They were giving people edicts to, giving them the authority, go and persecute them, kill them, gather them up, throw them in jail. So, I mean, Paul, Saul at that time, was the result of the fear and the hatred of the religious world, and as well as the government. So he was given that kind of authority to persecute him. And so God spoke even to him, who had to think, how can you do this, all of the people that I have killed? And he had to kill some people or brought about their death, because he was gathering them up for worshiping and loving God. And so we're coming down to the end. It's like 13 seconds. And I just want to thank everybody. I pray that as we go forth in this, you will be blessed. So come back next week, and we will continue. God bless you. Amen, amen, and amen.